Have the Lord's Supper tonight, but I want you to turn for a few moments tonight. I know you're all tired. I mean, this has been a busy week this week, but I just want to have the Word of God here this morning, or this evening. I appreciate Frank this morning. That was a great message, wasn't it? I took notes on that. That was a powerful message. I want you to go once again to 1 Samuel 22. We were talking over there a few weeks ago about the cave. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Cave Adullam. Underline that word cave. Now, a few months ago, back in February, I talked about the cave of depression. You remember when Elijah in 1 Samuel or 1 Kings chapter 19, he went to the cave of depression. This is not the cave of depression. This is the cave of deliverance. Because God was about ready to do some things in David's life that he needed to do. And I've taken each of those letters, C-A-V-E, and I've given you, I hope, an acrostic. If you remember that, if not, I quickly give it to you again. That C stands for contrition over his sins. Psalm 51 reminds us, and he said, of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. And so that word contrite or contrition means to be grounded in pieces over your sin. And David had come to the place, if you remember back there in chapter 21, just the chapter before it, how as a result he would face Ahimelech, the priest, and as a result he lied, and it was later on will cause the death of this man. And then we notice also in chapter 21, verse 13, he changed his behavior. Well, that's what it is to get. Well, listen, when you get in any kind of sin, that's exactly what you do. You change your behavior. And you can tell by the behavior change. So there, it is contrition over his sin. And then that word, that letter A, that means to adjust to your circumstances. Sometimes God will put us in a cave and we need, in other words, he'll take some the comforts away from us. I remember so many years ago, 22 years ago, when Hugo hit Charleston, we got the eye of that. And I want you to know, all of us had to make some adjustments. We were in our cave of testing as we lost in our 14 trees in our yard, all of our fencing, part of our roofing, and everybody had needs, and it was just a time of adjustment. And whenever sometimes God will take the things and strip you of all those comforts, all of us like to live in the comfort zone, don't we? God will take the... And then V is valuable time spent with God. When God put David into that cave, it was the most valuable thing that God could do to him. And he wrote a psalm. We're going to turn there in a moment. Psalm 57. And while in that cave, David wrote Psalm 57, which came out as a result of that cave, so it was very valuable. And you and I have Psalm 57 today because David was in that cave. And then E is empathy for those in trouble. When David escaped to that cave, look at verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and there was with him about 400 men. Empathy. There were those who were all... Somebody said that's a good definition of a Baptist church. I don't know if it would be correct or not. But here we find there were those who were going through some difficult times also. Now, with that thought in mind, I think tonight I want to just have a look there. It's Psalm 57, and I want to spend a few moments with that because that psalm was written very valuable to all of us. So turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 57, written while David was in that cave. If you have a Schofield, it will tell you that. But I would write by Psalm 57, written in a cave, written in a cave. That's where David was there and where he had that contrition of a brokenness over his sin, and where he was willing to make it. Remember, he was with Saul in the palace. He was at one time was in the country minding the sheep. He was in the camp facing Goliath, and he was a court serving Saul. Now he's in the cave. That's where he is now. So he is adjusting. But it's a valuable time, and this is a valuable, and he also had empathy for those. Now think with me here, if I might take a few moments and deal with this psalm here tonight. Now notice here, verse 1, this psalm can be divided, I believe, into three areas. Keep in mind, David wrote that while in the cave. When God was doing some changes, it did. Now, you want you to notice three things in this psalm. Verse 1, he deals with the calamities he's facing. The calamities he's facing. Secondly, I want you to notice the crisis that David made. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to deal with this in a moment. There's a difference between a testing and a crisis. We're going to see that. And so in verses 2 through verse 6, we're going to see the crisis that he made. Not only the calamities that he faced, but the crisis that he made. And thirdly, the corrections that David made as a result of being in that cave. Father, do something in our hearts for a few moments tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 57, in these 11 verses, begins in verse 1. He deals with the calamities. Do you even see the word there in the text? Look at verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these, what? Calamities be overpassed. That's a strange word, isn't it? Overpass. It's the idea of the catastrophe. Here is David. He's in this cave. And he is there, and he considers his life as he looks back. He's been, and for 10 years, not that they're all 10 at this time, but 10 years, he will be running from Saul. And so he's facing, he calls this a calamity. Isn't that interesting? He calls it a calamity, but God calls it a testing. God's going to do something in his life. I want you to think with me for a moment and go put something there so you get back to it. But go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a very familiar verse is verse 13. If you have never memorized that verse, I suggest you do. You keep that in mind. This verse says four different things to all of us tonight. Number one, calamities are given to all. No one's going to escape calamities in their life. Look there in verse 1. There had no temptation taken you but such as what? Common to man. You're going to have some calamities. You're going to have some situation. That word calamities has the idea of very strong testings in your life. But calamities are not only given to everyone, but calamities are guided by his providence. He says secondly here, there had no temptation taken, but God is faithful. Would you underline that? But God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. You know why? Because calamities are guided by his providence. You know, oftentimes, I've thought about this recently. I was meditating this thought here. You know, whenever things happen, go wrong, we often say, well, it's in the providence of God. Amen? It is, isn't it? Hello? I want you to know all the good things that happen to you are also in the providence of God. Isn't it interesting we often think about the providence of God when we think about bad things that happen to us? Well, this was in the providence of God. You know, you can not have an automobile accident. That's still in the providence of God. And so what I'm saying to you tonight, we need to be thankful for the good thing. Oftentimes, they're thankful if we have an accident, we live through it, but hey, praise the Lord, we didn't have an accident. Praise the Lord for those good things. Calamities are given to all. Calamities are guided by his providence. And thirdly, calamities are graced by his presence, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, in the Greek, the word, there is a definite article, the way. Who is the way? Who is the way? Jesus Christ. So we find his presence. Calamities are graced by his presence. There isn't anything good or bad that comes in your life that God's presence is not there. And then finally, he says, calamities are good for your growth, for he said that you may be able to bear it. You know, when I began to do walking, I like to walk, and when I got it up to 4.5 miles, 5 miles, whatever, and I enjoy it, but when I started out, I only started out with 0.5 mile, and I built it up. You do that when you're old. And if you don't, but you know, I can walk more miles today than I can a few years back because I have learned how to do that. And God strengthens you. Every time you're going through a calamity in life, God has given you more strength to get ready for the next one. Like lifting weights that you can bear it. Amen? And so we recognize here calamities that he faced. But secondly, let's go back to our text there, because not only do we see the calamities that he faced, but think with me second, the crisis David made. The calamities not only he faced, but the crisis he made. Now what is there's a difference. Would you write these two words down? Testing. Write that word somewhere down and write the word crisis. There's a difference between a testing and a crisis. How many have ever had a testing? You've been through a testing. You know, everybody here. How many have been through a crisis? I have. Let me tell you the difference between a crisis and a testing. A testing is where God is in control. But a crisis is when you're in control. You take it out of the very hands of God, and you think you can handle it yourself. And that's what David did. You remember when he was fleeing from Saul? What did he do? He made some wrong decisions. He went to the wrong places. He lied to Amalek, and then he went to the king of King Achish of the Philistines. What did he do? It's pretty obvious here that he was in control. Taking out of God's hand. Testing is God in control. Crisis is man in control. Secondly, a testing will build up your faith. But a crisis will bring down your faith. One will bring it up and one will take it down. And I want you to know, every time you're going through a testing, God says, I'm going to build up your faith. But when you take it out of God's hand, your faith, testing brings it up and builds it up, but crisis brings it down. You remember when Peter denied our Lord? You know why? Because he took a crisis, took a testing, took it out of the hands of God. Thirdly, testing is not only God in control, crisis man in control, testing building up your faith, crisis bringing down your faith, but testing, you get peace through the storm. When you're going through a testing, God will give you a peace if you leave it in his hand. But if you take it out of your hand, out of his hand, you'll fall to pieces. The word peace is both testing is P-E-A-C-E and crisis is P-I-E-C-E-S, pieces. Do you know people? I know people today. I don't know how many times I get a phone call 2 or 3 in the morning to my ministry or whatever, and I could tell at that time they're in a crisis because they're falling to pieces. Have you ever sometimes just afraid to ask some people how they're doing because you may not have time? Where other people, they just, well, how you doing? You know, well, God's been good to me. You can just sense the very peace of God that passes all understanding. Number four, testing sees the greatness of the Father. But a crisis experienced the grief of failure. One is focused on the Father and the other is focused on failure. Crisis is always focused on failure. My world's falling apart. But a testing is focused on the Father. A testing, number five, has confidence in the miraculous. I can remember a few times I've gone through a testing, and I think I know the Lord well enough I could say this when I say, Lord, here's another mess we're in. What are you going to do about it? And have you ever not seen God do something so miraculous that you can't hardly believe it could ever happen? People just said, wow! I like a wow Christianity. Wow! Look what God did! We need that kind of Christianity today. But whereas testing, you have confidence in the miraculous, But at crisis, you are consumed by your misery. I was thinking of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Isn't that a great chapter? Where he takes on the 450 prophets. That's a testing. He saw the what? The miraculous. What happens, though, in the very next chapter in 1 Kings chapter 19? He goes to his cave. He said, He said, Lord, why don't you just kill me? One chapter he has confidence in the miraculous, and the other he is consumed by his misery. Finally, a testing is waiting upon God. But a crisis is worrying instead of waiting. Worrying. You know, somebody said it this way. I think they got it the way some people said, why pray when you can worry? You know, some Christians live that way. They do. I mean, why pray when I can worry? Why do that? But when you pray, what have you? Have the peace of God. And so, David is facing here a crisis. A crisis that he made. If you go to chapter 21, you can read there of 1 Samuel. You realize that he was running from God. He stepped out of the will of God. And he's made a testing and he's turned it into a crisis. But we find David. And now he comes to God. And I want to say just in verses 2, verse 6. First of all, David was hurting enough to ask for help. I see that in verse 2. You know, I want you to be thankful when your heavenly Father hurts you. Because he has a purpose. How many have ever spanked your children? How many have ever been spanked by your parents? It hurts. It hurts. But it was necessary. And David is hurting enough. He is in this cave. It's dark. He doesn't have all the comforts. He knows that he has walked away from the will of God. And he's hurting. By the way, be careful with hurting people. I think we sometimes fundamentalists are a disgrace. I say that with all the dogmatism I can tonight. Wanting, you know, when someone is going through, and I hear this all the time, well, he brought it on himself. Well, sin brought it on. But we need to put our arm around him and say, listen, what can we do to help you? That's what God does. We're the only army I know that shoots our wounded and leave them on the battlefield when they're hurting. David, notice if you will, please, here. He said, I will cry unto God Most High, into the God that performeth. Now, underline that word performeth. Now, this makes me Baptocostical. The word in the Hebrew is only found here in the Old Testament. It's a word which means to bring failure to an end. Isn't that good? Not just that David is going to get you out of this mess, but David, I'm going to bring your failure to an end. That's great. That's the kind of God we got. He is hurting, and so he cries unto God, God, bring my failures to an end. Look what he says here again in verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, and to the God that performeth all things. For who? For who? Me. Make that personal. That's a personal truth here. David was hurting enough to ask for help. He said, God, I'm in a big mess. I'm miserable. You put a testing in my life and I took it out of your hands and I made it into a crisis and my whole life is in pieces and I don't have peace. And I need the miraculous. I'm in a mess. Secondly, David was not only hurting enough to ask for help in verse 2, but he is honest enough to admit his need. He's got two needs. And when you and I are going through turn a test into a crisis, there's two things that need to take place. Would you notice in verse 3? He shall send from heaven. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, think on that thing. He says, think on that. God shall send forth. Here's the two things that he needed. Mercy and truth. Now, mercy is the need to get out of the dilemma. Truth is the need to get back on track. Now, I'm going to explain that. I had a man who's now home with the Lord, Alex McDowell. Marilyn, you remember Alex? Alex would pray, when he ever has calling Alex pray, he said, Lord, keep us on track. But sometimes we get derailed. And when you take a testing and turn it into a crisis, you have derailed your life. And the truth of it is, David says, I need to get back on track. My life is derailed. And I need to get back on track with God. I need truth. I need God for you just to tell me as it is. And show me. He is hurting enough to ask for help. He is honest enough to admit his need. And thirdly, he was humble enough to acknowledge his failures. Look there in verse 4. He not only was hurting enough and honest enough, but now he's humble enough. God had to humble David. Look at verse 4. My soul is among the lions. That's all of his enemies. And I lie even among them. Underline that. I'm living with them. I'm part of the problem. He was humble enough to admit he had turned a testing into a crisis. These lions are not just after me. He said, He went down to the king of the Philistines, right? He said, I'm among them. David, that was got to be one of the dumbest things you could have done. It's called the doctrine of stupidology. And he has faced the crisis. And so he is humble enough to admit his failure. Are you humble enough? I have to admit my failures. Now, you know what this good thing about admitting your failures? You can get out of them. I find so many people won't admit when they fail. Now, do not admit failures to the extent you have a pity party. Because when you have a pity party, you're the only one invited. No, that's not what you why you admit. Amen, Joe? That's not why we admit them. We admit him so that God already knows it. He's waiting for us to admit what he already knows. Oh, I don't know how many times in my ministry I've either had to go to someone or go to the deacons or go to the whole church and say, boy, I blew that one. I failed. They already knew it. Hello? They already knew it. And your wife knows it, or your spouse knows it more than you know it. Hello? Might as well admit it. David was not only hurting enough to ask for help and honest enough to admit his need and humble enough to acknowledge his failures, but David was heavenly minded enough to ascribe to God the glory he deserved. Look there. If you will, in verse 5. For thou be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. You know why that's important? I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you know anybody here tonight that's bitter? If you do, somebody, raise your hand. I'm just curious. Most of us know somebody. You know why they're bitter? They're bitter at God. Because they're in a crisis. which is a testing that they took out of God's hand, but they're blaming God for it. The best thing you can do when you're going through a testing is just praise God. Give Him the glory due Him. Amen? That keeps you from getting bitter. Because our nature is always ready to blame somebody else for the mess we in. And guess who gets most of the blame? God. I must go on quickly, but I draw your attention to the third part, the corrections David made. There are three of them as I close. Get ready for the Lord's Supper. I like these in verse 7 to 11. Verse 7, he said, "My heart is fixed." The heart was fixed. That's the first thing. Now, that word fixed here doesn't mean it was broken and fixed. But however, David did have a broken heart that needed to be fixed. The word means to be stabled or to be unmovable. David had put his focus back on God. The word fixed here is found three times in the Psalms. It is found here in verse 7. And that word, his heart was fixed, it means he found forgiveness. He found forgiveness. If you go to Psalm 108, you're not far from it, so turn to Psalm 108. This is the second time you find that word. So turn to Psalm 108, verse 1. "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing, give praise, even with my glory." How do we know that we have a heart that is fixed? I now make the application for the word broken and be fixed. Listen, your heart is fixed. You are right with God when you find forgiveness, number one, and two, when you're filled with praise. Listen, if you can't praise God tonight, you need to have your heart fixed. You got a broken heart. Thirdly, he finds forgiveness, he is filled with praise, and notice Psalm 112, verse 7. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. He faces the crisis without fear." How many right now are at the testing without fear? How many are going through something right now? Let me just see your hand. Most people are. You know what? You don't need to fear. You don't need to. It's in God's hands. If you do fear, it's not a testing. It's what? It starts with a C. A crisis. Keep the focus in the right place. Go back with me as we close here tonight. His heart was fixed. And notice his harp, H-A-R-P, was a reminder. Look there. "Awake up my verse 8, my glory, awake psaltery and harp." Isn't that interesting he brought the word harp up? What do you know about David? He loved to play the what? You know why I believe that was there? David was thinking about the simple days of his life. Maybe when he was out with the sheep or when he was wherever he may be. Those were the days, are you ready for this, when he knew that God knew more than he did. You know what a crisis is? It's thinking we know more about how to handle our situation than God does. Hello? I've been there. There are times in your life and my life we think we're smarter than God. And David was thinking back there of the harp. The days when he just trusted God without any question. Finally, and he corrected his heart. Was fixed, the harp was a reminder, and heaven became his source of joy. I like this because in verse 9 to 11, I'm just going to close with this, so you can read those verses. He just says, you know, heaven is my reason for being here. Somebody said to me one day, you know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't believe that. Most people I found are so earthly minded, they're not any heavenly good. Where's your focus tonight? We take of the Lord's Supper. Where's your focus? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor here in a moment, to Hanky, and he will have the supper tonight. We're going to sing just